And with that, Preston's going to come up right now, and he is going to deliver our message today as we finish up Mark 13. And I know that this is going to be another challenging message to give, but there's really good stuff in it. There's a lot of good information in it,
yes.
And I'm looking forward to sitting down there and listening to what you have to say. All right. So can I pray with you before we get started? All right. Father, we love you and we thank you for Preston and your word and, Father, this church, what it means to us. And I pray that you would just let your message flow through him today. Father, I pray that he would get out of the way and allow you to be the speaker of the hour. Father, we thank you for the work that has been done here, Lord, and we just look forward to hearing what you have to tell us. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Milton Christian Church. We are so glad to have you all here worshiping us with us this morning. And today we're going to continue in our series on when. We've been going through this the past few weeks as we examine the events of the end times and what to expect. Last week we were in Mark 13, 14 through 25, and we talked about the judgment on Jerusalem with the abomination of desolation that was written in Daniel 9. And we also talked about the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, a series of years that deals with the coming of Christ and how there are still seven more years of the prophecy that are coming. And today we're going to be finishing up in Mark 13. Before we continue on the rapture here in the next few weeks. But before we begin, let us pray. Father God, you are so good. Father, we are just so thankful that we can come here today in your house of worship, Father, to hear the message that you are bringing, Father. And again, we just thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day that you've given us. Father, I pray that I step out of the way, and I pray that may your message be received. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. All right, so before we jump in, I wanted to take a little step back from last week, and we are going to start in verse 21, just so we can, it provides us a point where we can just jump right in. So in Mark 13, 21 through 27, it says this: "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, even possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At this point, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Now, I'm not going to try to go too deep into the rapture, as Dad's going to go in deeper the next 2 weeks. But I did want to talk about it a little. So what is the rapture? The rapture is a name that we've given this event that will happen during the end times, where we will be reunited with Christ in his second coming. And so let's look at how Paul describes this event, and he gives us this vision of what to expect. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And this is just one of the places he talks about the rapture. Paul writes this: "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he gives us this passage. He tells us that in the end times, there will be an event where the dead who are followers of Christ will be raised up, and then the followers that are still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. This is what we call the rapture. There is also another event that will happen, and this is called the tribulation. And this is also called the great suffering, where this is where the missing 7 years come from Daniel. We know that from Scripture that there will be great distress during this time, and such distress that hasn't been seen since the beginning of the world. And the reason I bring up the tribulation and the rapture today is to help shed light on a question that was left last week. The question is, if the redeemed are on guard and stand firm, will they be part of the great suffering? Great question, by the way. There are many different angles and ways we can look at this question, and there have been many debates over this over the years. But there are essentially two different views when it comes to the end times. There is the pre-tribulation, where the rapture will happen before this great suffering, and then there's post-tribulation, where the rapture will happen after the suffering. And so depending on where you land on your views, this can change the question. But personally, when I look at the question, I follow mostly a post-tribulation. So will we be around for the great suffering? I believe we will be around for some of it. I believe that once this great tribulation starts, Christians will remain. But then once, before the full wrath of God is pulled out, then we will be raptured. So I hope that sheds just a little bit of light on that question. And I know that this can seem daunting and kind of difficult to process at sometimes, being around during this great time of suffering where it seems that the world is coming to a close. But when I think about it, it kind of gives me hope. It makes me happy that when this time of great distress is here, that there will be children of God in the world, helping those who need help, and in that time, sharing the gospel during this tough time. And if we know anything about suffering, we know that God uses it for his good and for the building of the kingdom. As we continue today, I want to look at Mark 13, 28 through 37. As we continue in Mark, it says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." So in this passage, Jesus gives us this image of the fig tree and summer approaching to remind us that the second coming is definite, just like summer is definite. Summer comes every year, and he's reminding us that the second coming will happen and to watch for events that he has spoken of before so that we know when he is coming soon. He also gives us this reminder and assurance that his word never fails, that it never passes away. Even when the heavens and earth pass away, we will always have his words that will never fail us. Then Jesus tells us no one knows when the second coming is, but only the Father. And then he finishes the section by telling his followers to be alert to be ready and to not be asleep. So what does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? As we begin to dive into this question, I want to turn to Luke 12, 35 through 48. Jesus tells us this parable, and like the passage in Mark, it reflects the servant in charge as the master is gone. So in verse 35, it says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their masters to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come to wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put himself in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. For everyone who has given much, much will be demanded, and for the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." So Jesus uses this parable to teach us what it means to be ready. And what it means to be ready. To be ready for Christ, there are two things that need to happen. Number one, to be ready for Christ, he must be your master and you must be his servant. And number two, to be ready for Christ's return, we must live in expectation of his return. This is what we must do to be ready, but we were also given instructions to do while waiting. We are to feed our fellow servants and to help them prepare for Christ's return as well. We have to continue to be on mission to baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The question we have to ask is, are we living in expectation of his return? And if not, we must begin to live this way. So as we begin to close, I want to look at verse 36 and 37 in Mark 13 as the last two verses. "If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." This word caught me when I was reading, this word, sleeping. And as I began to dig more into it and digging into the Greek, I found two very interesting definitions for the instance of this word. The first is that to be asleep means to yield to sin, to give in to sin without care of what will happen. The second meaning is to be indifferent or unconcerned with someone's salvation, whether that be our own or others. We need to take these words carefully and examine where we are at in our walk. As the church, we need to not only be aware of our own salvation, but also be on the lookout to help others come to that saving knowledge of Christ. And we need to stay awake and not give in to the temptation of sin. And stay there and continue to help bring others into a relationship with Christ. He continues to remind us that even when the times are hard and the suffering begins, we still have a mission to accomplish. And as we close here in the final verses of Mark 13, I think it's important to summarize what we have learned going through these 37 verses of Mark. Mark 13 has taught us that we as believers should not be misled by confusing claims or speculative interpretations of what will happen in the end times. We must be educated on what will happen and the events that will happen to be ready. Mark 13 has taught us that we should not be afraid to tell people about Christ, despite what they might say or do. And we are affirmed in these passages that there will be suffering, but through it, we can bring more people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Mark 13 has also taught us to stand firm by faith and not be surprised by persecution. We are to stand firm in the face of persecution and not back down for our beliefs and in whom we believe. Mark 13 has also taught us to be morally alert and obedient to the commands that God has given. We must be aware of what God is telling us, and we must be prepared and willing to carry out his commands, even when it's hard. Going through these 37 verses these past few weeks has been really good, and I look forward to the coming weeks where we talk about the rapture more in depth. As we begin to close, let us pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much for everything you're doing for us. Father, you lay out in Mark 13 some of the events and what to prepare for in your coming, Father. And I pray that as we look back over what we've learned, Father, may we reflect on that and be more ready for your coming. Father, I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach, Father. I'm just so thankful for this congregation that they've supported me over the years, and they are truly, truly the best. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Father, be with us this coming week. I just pray this in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.